I would like for you to make your way over to the epistle of 1 John, all the way in the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5. That's going to be our text today, 1 John 5. Our theme the last few weeks has been faith. Just simple faith, which basically means trust in the Lord. But, you know, personally, individually, we are to have faith in the Lord, in His promises, in His Word. And it's my desire, my sincere desire, to see each of us be fixed on what God says and put our trust and confidence in that, and not in our feelings, not in our emotions, not in our circumstances, not in public opinion, not in what is the official government position to have, and not even what is going on, you know, approved of or whatever, sanctioned in religious circles. My desire is for each and every one of us to know that our faith, our trust, our confidence is to be in the Word of God. Amen. Our question should be, always and in all things, what saith the Scripture? Amen. What does the Bible say? And then that's what we believe. Amen. We believe what the Bible says. We stand on what the Bible says, no matter what anyone else is saying. No matter what everybody else is doing, even if by standing firm on what the Bible says, you stand alone, even if you stand alone, it's vitally important that we understand that we must be men and women who stand on God's Word alone, because the time is upon us where it is going to be vitally, vitally important that your faith is in God's Word and nothing else. Amen. The times, they are a-changing. Yes. And the pendulum, you know, God gave us grace for a short period of time. Yeah. But when the pendulum swings back, it generally swings far. And I just, not to sound ominous, but to make sure that you and I know that our faith is in God's Word. And if our faith is in God's Word, we're safe. We're always going to be safe. But let's make sure we're fixed on that, and that we trust the Lord no matter what's going on in our world. Faith, the bottom line is, faith is simply believing God. It's believing what God said. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. So it always goes back to believing in the Word of God. We have to believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. We have to believe what the Bible says, period. Just period, just because God said it. And that's been our emphasis the last couple of weeks. We're not to be dependent on our feelings, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So that's one of the things we've been emphasizing. We live the way we live. We do what we do because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Faith has made you different. Faith in Christ makes you different. Makes you different from the rest of the world. You don't live like they live. You don't talk like they talk. Amen. You don't behave like they behave. Why is that? Because your faith has made you different. Amen. Your faith in Christ has made you different. The things the world revels in, the things they want to indulge in, if you are a man or a woman of faith, you have no appetite for those things. Now, it's not that the world can't try and draw you. You know, the world's always fishing. It's always throwing its lure out to you to try and get you to bite so it can drag you back in. It's always fishing. Amen. You and I, we don't take that bait. Amen. You don't take the world's bait. Of indulgence in ungodly activities or sinful thoughts, sinful words. We're different. We're not like them. And we're not just different on Sunday. It's important for us to know that in the midst of trial and trouble in our personal lives and in the midst of tumult and turmoil in our world, that our faith is in God and we need not be afraid. Amen. We serve a God who promises to always provide. Come on, yes. No matter what. It's not based on what's going on in the economy.
You're right.
He promises to always provide. And you know, he promises to always provide no matter who is king.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
He promises to provide. He promises to look after his own. He promises to bless, to save, to forgive, to heal, to deliver.
Thank you, Lord.
And his promises do not change. So you and I are to be men and women who live by faith. Our text today, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, I would like to focus there. The Bible says, for whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Again, we govern our lives by what the Bible tells us. This word, by the way, whatsoever, it's generally translated all. It's the Greek word pas. It generally means all. It's translated all, I think, about 900 times in the New Testament. So the idea is all of us, every one of us who is born of God. If you have truly been born of God, truly born of God, then you overcome the world.
Amen.
And this is the victory that overcomes the world, that enables us to overcome the world, our faith. It's our faith. Every child of God overcomes the world. And Williams, in his version, his translation, he adds the tense of continually. We continually overcome the world. How? By your own faith in the Lord. Your faith has to be personal.
Amen.
It always has to be personal.
Right.
I'm going to take verse 4 and I'm going to break it into 4 parts. And that's how I want us to look at it today. 4 parts of verse 4. The first part is this. There is a God who begets children. Notice, for all or whosoever is born of God. God is a begetter of children. There are those who are born of God. So that's the first thing we're going to look at. There is a God who begets children. The second thing we're going to look at is that there is a world to be overcome.
Amen.
That there is, thirdly, a victory to be won. And fourthly, there is a faith that we must hold, a faith that we must hold to. 4 parts of verse 4. First, there's a God who begets children. Whosoever or all or every one of us who is born of God, or as some versions translate it, everyone who is begotten of God, everyone who is a child of God, they overcome the world. But let's think for a moment about what the Bible just said. God has children.
Amen.
We do know that God has children. But I want it to sink in a little bit deeper today. The fact that God has children, this means several things. It means not everybody is God's child.
Yeah.
But God does have children. God begets children. And like you've probably heard people say before, God has children, but he has no grandchildren. And that's because each and every one of us has to personally be a child of God. You're not a child of God because your parents are or your parents were.
That's right.
God has no grandchildren. He has children. And if you are begotten of God, then obviously you're God's child, and you have the privilege, the very rare privilege, I might add, of calling God Father.
Amen.
God begets children. What do children call their father? They call him Father. We get to call him Father.
Amen.
Look with me in verse 1. Same chapter, 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, what if you don't believe? Then you're not born of God.
That's right.
Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Everyone who believes that. See, there's faith, the believing. We must believe. We must have faith. That's our part. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God.
Amen.
And he doesn't stop there. And everyone that loveth him that beget. Who's the begetter? That's the Father. He begets children. Everyone that loves the Father loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, we could talk about Christ as the only begotten, the one unique son, but the context here actually has him talking about God's other children. That evidence that you are born of God is that you love God's children, whoever they may be. You love your father.
Right.
Children love their father. It's inherent in them, except in our broken and distorted world today. But you know, here's what the Bible tells us. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. We know that we love the children of God. We know that we love the children of God.
Amen.
When we love God and keep his commandments, there's always a catch. When you love God and you keep his commandments, verse 3, for this is the love of God, or this is how the love of God is shown, demonstrated, seen. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are grievous. No, they're not grievous, that's right. His commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means heavy. Hard to bear, hard to deal with, burdensome. That's the idea. His commandments are not a burden. No, it's a joy.
Amen.
It's a joy. When you are born of the Father, then he is your God.
Yep.
Your God is your Father. And you know what a child wants to do? He wants to please his Father. He wants his father's approval.
Amen. Right.
If you love God, any devoted child wants to please his father. And if you love God, you love your father, then you want to please your father.
Amen.
Even more than pleasing yourself.
Amen.
Even more than pleasing yourself.
Right.
And that's proof. That's proof positive. We keep some of his commandments. We keep the ones we like anyway. He keeps his commandments. That's what we do. We obey him. We don't get to pick and choose. They're not grievous, and they're not unreasonable, and they're not beyond our ability.
You're right.
At least not with the Lord in our hearts, we can do all things through Christ who enables us to keep his commandments. I mean, just this passage here where he's dealing with loving one another, loving your brothers, loving God's children, that's not a grievous thing. Even if they have lighter skin than you, or darker skin than you, or if they're from another country, another culture, they speak a different language, but they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one thing you know. Whatever country of the world you're in, if they are believers, if they are Christians, you have a kindredness of spirit that is undeniable. There is an instant affection, instant love.
Right. Thank you, Jesus.
Because you're to love the children of God. You're in 1 John. Just back up with me one chapter to chapter 4. And let's look at this commandment to love. I mean, if you love God, you keep his commandments, right? If you're God's child, we keep his commandments. This is the love of God. This is proof positive that you love God. You obey him. And look just at a couple of these commandments. I'm in 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. It's evident. Let us love one another, for love is of God. If love is of God, then hatred is of the devil. Love is of God, hatred is of the devil. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and everyone that hateth isn't. I mean, the opposite would be true, right?
Right.
He says in verse 8, he that loveth not does not know God. You do not know God, for God is love.
Amen.
Look with me down in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God so loved us, how much did he love us? Well, verse 10 says he loved us so much and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. That's what love, this is the greatest demonstration of love on earth, that God sent his son to die for our sins. That's love. A sacrificial love, an unselfish love, a love that values others. And if God so loved us, maybe we should consider loving one another. We ought also to love one another. We have this duty, this obligation, this responsibility. We ought to love one another.
Amen.
That's somewhat easier to love than others.
That's true.
You know, some are porcupines. They're a little hard to get, you know. Some people are a little more prickly than others. A little more standoffish than others.
Right.
Some have a different personality. Some have very unique personalities.
Amen.
I wasn't pointing to you, Glenn. But you know, can we love each other despite our differences? Despite our eccentricities, uniqueness,
Amen.
Can we really love each other,
yeah.
Value each other, appreciate each other?
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
He says in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. His love is perfected in us. He goes on, he says down in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. He says in verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? It's a simple deduction. This is what John the Apostle says. Look, you say you love God, and yet you have a heart of hate for others. Whether it's one or two in particular, or some that you just can't stand, or I just hate them or despise them. I don't hate them, I just despise them. Well, here's what he says. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment, verse 21, have we from him. We've got this commandment directly from him, that he who loves God love his brother also.
Amen.
You know, if God is love, then God's love should be in the heart of God's children.
Amen.
If God loves all of his children, yeah, even the ones that disappoint him,
yeah,
and that includes you and me,
amen,
because we tend to disappoint him. Yeah. But if God loves us still, then shouldn't we love one another? Even those that may disappoint us, even those who may hurt our feelings,
amen,
rub us the wrong way, say things that we find a little off-putting or maybe even offensive.
Amen. Right.
We are God's children, and God is begetting children, and we ought to love all of God's children. We're to love them all, not just the ones that are easy to love. It's easy to love a little furry puppy. Not always easy to love an old mangy-looking, one-eyed, three-legged dog that snarls at you when you get close to him. But First John 5:3 says, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. They're not at all grievous. Right?
Amen.
And then he says in verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, that brings me to a second point that I want to make this morning, and that is that there is a world to overcome.
Yeah, right. For sure.
In fact, in verse 4, two times he uses that term. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world. And then in verse 5, he says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. But three times in two verses, this phrase, overcoming the world, is used. Three times. Now, I'd like to just make a point here. You know, John the Apostle is called the Apostle of Love. And that's because he speaks of love so much. And he speaks of it, you know, when you read it, you're reading the words of a man who loved the body of Christ, the people of God. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. He loved. But when you get to verse 4, it's almost like instantly it went from this effusive love to a military term now, where he's speaking of overcoming the world. The world overcoming, it means conquest. It has to do with war, with battle, with struggle, with strife, with contention.
Amen.
The Greek word is nikeo. He says, verse 4, for whoever of us, all of us that is born of God, conquers, is in battle against, is in battle array against, and gets the victory over, the world. So all of this speaks of battle and conquest and fighting and struggle. It's the same word that's used over in the book of Revelation chapter 6 when the Bible speaks of the horsemen of the apocalypse. It says, "And I behold, and I saw a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him." And then it says, "He went forth conquering and to conquer." Well, the word conquering there, same word right here that speaks of overcoming, that we must overcome the world. We must conquer this world. It must not conquer us.
Amen.
It must not conquer us. It is interesting, I find, that right up to the doorstep of verse 4, it's all about loving. And then you get to verse 4, and it goes from love to war. It goes from peace to battle. It goes from calm to conflict in one verse. And I remembered something that old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said 150 years ago. I wasn't there when he said it, but but I did read it.
Amen.
Something he said about that particular passage. He said, "There is something in this world that is antagonistic to love." There is something in this world that's antagonistic to love. And it's very, very true. You know, there are forces in this world, evil forces, dark forces, that are opposed to love of, I'm talking about true love of any kind.
Amen.
True love. Biblical love. I mean, you just take the love of a husband and a wife. You know, the devil has opposed that. Marital love, the love of a man and his wife, he has opposed it to the degree that today it is so perverted, distorted, twisted, reconstituted. So now you've got all kinds of new definitions for what is a marriage. The devil's at war against true love.
Oh, yes.
Real love. So marital love nowadays is a rare thing. You've got husbands and wives who live in conflict and war, even though they're believers. That's not the way it's supposed to be in our homes, beloved.
Right.
Our homes are supposed to be a refuge from the storm. It's supposed to be a calm harbor. You know, you got to get out and sail in the seas of life, that where the wind is howling and waves are roaring. I mean, we all have to deal with that. But your home is a refuge. Your home is a safe harbor. And there is an enemy that is doing everything in his power to prevent that from being the case. So that people take offense, people are in combat all the time, one picking at the other can't overcome. Look, it's going to... You want to get married today? You want to be married? You want to have a long marriage? You want to have a blessed marriage, a blessed home?
Amen.
Then you are going to be at war with hell.
Come on, you're right.
You need to know that. You're going to be at war with hell.
Amen.
And hell raises its head in many different ways. Many different ways.
Yeah.
So to be victorious, your faith must be in Christ.
Yeah.
And you must fight alongside each other,
right,
not against each other. You fight alongside each other. You make a united front against the enemy. You do not tear each other apart. You build each other up. You don't rip each other down. You build each other up. This is what love does. Love strengthens. Love edifies. Love encourages. Love builds. Nowadays, we've got other distortions. Instead of marital love, we've got shacking up. They don't even bother to get married anymore. You don't have a marriage. That's not a family. No matter what you might think, you might be deceived into thinking, well, we live together, but we love each other. You really don't. You really don't. If you loved each other, you would commit to each other before God and be married. Otherwise, you just are a relationship of convenience. You're a relationship of convenience until something better comes along. You don't have the glue that makes a marriage. You don't have commitment. You don't have Christ as central. True love between a man and a woman has become the object of Satan's hatred. And so he wars against it violently on every front. In fact, since God is love, that's what the Bible tells us, right? God is love. Since God is love, and since God's children are to love one another as they love God, love each other, then all of Satan's venom is aimed at that target of biblical love, of true love in any of its manifestations. Again, to twist it, distort it, pervert it, corrupt it, defile it, in any way destroy it. That's what he fights against. And look, it's not just the love of husband and wife. Let's talk about the love inside a family itself. The love of siblings for each other. Brother loving sister, loving each other. You know, that's become the target of the devil as well, to bring dissension and strife, to break up the harmony. The devil hates harmony in your home. He hates it, and he'll do everything in his power to destroy it. The devil is the purveyor of strife and disunity. And so he does everything in his power to corrupt the peace in your home. And to bring strife and faction and division and argument. And isn't it amazing how easily we take his bait? So easy we take his bait. I still marvel sometime when I fish at the stupidest looking bait, the most bizarre color. There's nothing that swims in the water this color. But you throw it out there and the fish will eat it. And you have to think, they're not very smart. I mean, this thing doesn't look like anything alive, but they will eat it. But that's the way people are as well. When the devil throws any bait at all, any word at all that somebody can take offense at, they're ready to fight. Peace is so easily destroyed. Harmony is so easily disrupted. And sometimes people have these explosions in their home. And if you ask them what it was about, they'd have to think. I don't remember, but they did it. Yeah. Of course they did. Nowadays, love for parents and love by parents, even that's in jeopardy.
You're right.
You know, once again, the devil does everything in his power to destroy, to corrupt. And you know, it's because people are selfish.
Yes.
People are inherently selfish. Let's also consider just real love in a church family, the way it's supposed to be, where we love each other. I mean, genuinely care about each other.
Right.
You know, the devil will do anything in his power to destroy that. So that instead of praying for one another, loving for one another, encouraging one another, you know, you gossip, you bring strife and division, you have negative things to say instead of positive. That, look, the devil is not above using you as a spokesman.
Come on.
as a mouthpiece, as a divider, as a sower of strife seeds. He'll use you if he can. He'll use everybody that he possibly can. So we always have to be on guard and not take the devil's bait. Don't take that bait. You ever get somebody who just really knows how to push your buttons? Well, now some people, now I got to tell you, some people, they just have too many buttons. Because, I mean, anything you say pushes a button somewhere. Some people just have too many buttons. But other people are pretty good at poking buttons. And they know just what to say. Just what to say. And I have told myself more than once, don't take the bait. Don't bite. Because it's like they poke the button and then they wait for my response. Poke the button because they know that's a sore spot.
That's right.
It's not Diane. She doesn't poke my butt.
Oh, that's good. Thank you, Lord.
I would imagine a person just surrounded with buttons. Imagine that. You know, that's how quick some people are to take offense today at the least little thing.
True.
And they're mad all the time. They're always mad at somebody. They're always taking an offense somewhere.
You're right.
Don't take the bait.
Amen.
What did they say? Don't worry about what they said. Don't take the bait.
It don't matter. Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read a couple of verses here. Just a reminder. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, 4. This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers. Yeah, of themselves. Lovers of their own selves. Lovers of money. Lovers of things. That's what covetous means. Lovers of silver. That's the Greek word. So they'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of things. And it goes on and says, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You know, this would mean disrespectful, disobedient. Unthankful, so whatever they have, they're not thankful for. Unholy, and they lack natural affection. There is a void in them. Something is missing in their DNA. This natural affinity, a natural love for others. Truce breakers, false accusers, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So they do have love. They love themselves. They love things. They love pleasures. They just don't love others. And they don't love God.
Amen.
They love themselves. So they live to suit themselves, to please themselves. It's, according to the scriptures, it's a sign of us living in the very last days. You know, the sad fact is, John chapter 3, when the Bible says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Because their deeds were evil. You know, everyone that does evil hates the light, and they don't go to the light because it exposes their evil deeds. But men love evil. They love darkness rather than the light. And men love themselves. I'm talking about men and women. This is generic. It accounts for all.
Amen.
I mention these things because the Bible says that if we are the children of God, if indeed we are, then we would obey God's commandments. And his commandments are really not grievous at all. And the commandment being that we're looking at right now is just simply that we love one another.
Amen.
Jesus said, Matthew 24 and verse 12, that in the last days, because iniquity, sinfulness, wickedness, iniquity will abound in such measure that the love of the majority of people would grow cold.
Amen.
that their love would grow cold. We are living in the age of love grown cold. Love grown cold. Now, at the same time, love is growing hot in the breast of the unsaved. Love for themselves. Love for pleasure. Love for sensual gratification. It's a selfish love. It's not the God kind of love. It's a distortion. It's a perversion. It's a pollution of the love that God offers. Now, you and I, it's important that we recognize that we are at war, and that real love, biblical love, true love, is a target of the enemy. Back in World War II, one of the targets of enemy raids, enemy bombers, was their fuel depots. You know, if you could bomb their fuel depot, if you could take out their fuel depot, you really wiped them out. They couldn't operate. They were done if you could take out the fuel depots. So the bombers that were sent to bomb, they always were looking for those fuel depots. I really believe that there is an illustration we can draw here that, in a similar way, the love that's supposed to be in our hearts, the love for God, the love for one another, the love for the church assembly, the love for your own family. I mean, we are your family as well, but your flesh and blood family, that's really the fuel depot from which everything else flows. And if the devil can bomb that and take that out and turn you sour, and turn you bitter, and make you angry, then you know the love of God is no longer coming out. It's just not going anywhere. And Christ's likeness isn't coming out. In fact, you are effectively taken out of the war, taken out of the battle, taken out of the picture. You're no longer a threat to the devil. I would remind us that the Bible says our enemy is not flesh and blood. But we wrestle. We are at war. But you know what we wrestle against. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And the Bible says against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We war against demonic spirits that preside over the sinful activities of the world. They actually reign and preside over the darkness of the world.
Right.
And everything in their power, everything in their ability is deployed to get you to act like them, to think like them, to think like the world, no longer think like a child of God. This is a war.
Yeah,
the Lord tells us, just for instance, here's what the Lord said. If somebody hits you on one cheek, hit them back. No, that's not what he said. He said, turn the other cheek.
Amen.
So if they insult you, do we insult them in return? Does a Christian return evil for evil?
No. We're
to resist not evil. We're to turn the other cheek. We're to go the second mile. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. We have trouble loving people in our own family sometimes. He says, love your enemies. Well, they are the enemy. They're really not. The devil's your enemy. Love our brothers and sisters. Bless them that curse you. Bless them, not blast them. Bless them that curse you. We don't return evil for evil. We don't return railing for railing, insult for insult. He goes on, Jesus said, and do good to them that hate you. Matthew 5, your Bible says this too. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. Do good. Be kind. Be polite to those who hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you, talk terrible about you, say horrible things about you. Shouldn't you go straighten them out? Go knock on their door and give them what for? It can be very tempting. I know, I've actually done that before. I don't recommend it. That's how I can speak from experience. But here's what the Lord says. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you in order that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We got that, right? We got this. We can do this. Matthew 5, verse 46. Listen to what Jesus said. Right after he gave that speech, he said, "For if you love them that love you, what have you done more than others?" Then he says, "Even the publicans do that." The publicans. You know who the publicans were? The worst, lowest form of humanity in the eyes of the Jew, the heathen. They were the worst kind of heathen, even though they were supposed to be their fellow Jews. The worst kind of heathen can love their own. Amen. The worst kind can love their own. But, you know, we're at war with demonic forces here.
You're right.
And we're losing if we're angry. We're losing if we're offended. We're losing if we're bitter in our hearts and minds and attitudes. We're losing the war. That venom in you, that's evidence that you're losing this battle. The spiteful words coming out of your mouth, that's proof you're losing this battle. I thought about this just this morning, that when they crucified the Lord, the Romans, you know, they were so evil. They were so used of the devil. What a tool of the devil. The Romans not only crucified the Lord, flogged him, spit upon him, they put a sign over his head. And the sign said, "King of the Jews." Now, they did it as a mockery. Of course, he was the King of the Jews. And the king of all the earth. But they did it as a mockery. And then this thought came to me this morning. Are the mockers, is the devil, is this world putting a sign over our head that says, "No better than the heathen"? You see, here in Matthew 5:46, Jesus said, if you act like the world does, you're no better than the heathen. If all you can do is love those who love you, if you can't love one another, if you can't love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, then is the sign over our head, "No better than the heathen"? That would be a sad sign.
You're right.
But is it possible that in some ways, it could be accurate? If in the way that we talk, if in the way that we behave, if in the attitude we display, the fact that we're exercising no control over our mouth, we talk like the heathen talk, is it possible that such a sign is accurate in some ways? You know, the Bible tells us, Proverbs 21:23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles."
Amen.
Whoever keeps his mouth, what does it mean to keep your mouth? It means shut up.
Yeah.
When your buttons get pushed, shut up. When the bait is tossed, shut up. Don't bite. Don't not bite. Don't take the bait. You know the person at work that really can get you under your skin and knows just what to say to them? Don't take the bait.
Amen. Help us, Lord.
Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. He's taking the bait. He opens his mouth. You get the hook.
Amen.
We have so many passages that warn about taking the bait. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every one of us be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let every one of us swift to hear. Let's be good hearers. Let's be better at hearing than running off at the mouth. Especially when we're talking about things we shouldn't be talking about. Especially when we're provoked and you know it wants to come out of your mouth. You know it wants to come out. And you just say, I'll feel so much better if I say it. I shouldn't be bottling this up inside. It's not healthy to bottle this up inside. It's amazing how we can justify ourselves.
Oh, yeah. Easy. Amen. Only.
James 3. I want to read a couple verses to you, and I'm going to quit. I got through. Did I get through one point or two?
Two.
All right. Well,
hey.
If you got another hour, I'll get through the other two. James 3. Let me read this passage, beginning in verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, do not glory, do not lie against the truth, do not deceive yourself, do not justify yourself. That wisdom does not descend from above. That's, you're not getting that wisdom from heaven. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. That's literally what it says. It's demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, and it's peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good works.
Amen.
And without partiality and without hypocrisy. I'm going to close with James 1:26. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, then that man's religion is vain. It means it's empty. It's worthless. It's void. It's sterile.
Amen.
Their life is not fruitful. There is a devil who is at war against you and me. There is a victory that we must win. And it's got to start with a simple victory over our mouth, our attitude, our heart, our spirit. We've got to get the victory here, beloved.
Amen.
Otherwise, James 1:26. This man's religion is empty. It's a hollow thing. There's nothing there. You ever look for the milk in the refrigerator and it's empty?
Yep.
Yeah. Well, what are you going to do with an empty container? There's nothing there. Well, that's the way some people's Christian life is. There's nothing there. There's talk, but there's nothing really there. There's no substance. It's time for you and me to be men and women of substance. Now, we're just going to have to quit there. So we'll have to pick up here next time. I had 4 points. I did get through two. And we are going to have communion this morning. So praise God. We'll stop there and I'll pray, and then we'll have communion today. Father, I do pray that you will help us one and all to Lord, to exercise some dominion here over ourselves, over our own hearts and minds and spirits. Help us, Lord Jesus, to bridle the beast behind our teeth so that it doesn't run away from us and cause trouble and strife and division. But Lord, instead, help us to use our tongues to bring healing and to bring peace by being humble enough, godly enough to admit our wrongs, to confess our faults, to apologize, to reconcile. Lord, let us be numbered among the peacemakers. In your kingdom, we pray. Lord, I also pray against the devil and all of his contentions and strife in our relationships. I pray, Lord, for peace in every home. I pray, Lord Jesus, for peace between couples, married couples. Let us have your peace, your presence, your victory. Lord Jesus, help us to be men and women of understanding and compassion and consideration. Lord, I pray for the relationships between our own flesh and blood, brothers, sisters, parents, grandparents, grandchildren. Lord, just throughout our own extensive family, however far it reaches, let us have peace, Lord, we pray. And help us to be peacemakers. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be peacemakers. Help us to be wise, Lord. And Lord, for peace also in the body of Christ, we pray. Let there always be love and welcome and acceptance and genuineness and sincerity in all of our relationships. Help us truly, genuinely, to love one another, Lord, as you would have us to love your children. Help us to love your children, Lord. Father, we pray this today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Praise God. We'll have